This morning, we'll talk to you about our amazing Jesus. I want you to begin reading with me in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Mike, I know the front four don't work real well, and we need to fix that, but if you could turn, all right, I'll manage here. Turn on my flashlight. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he, God the Father, appointed Jesus. He's appointed him heir of all things. And it's through Jesus that he made the worlds. Jesus being the brightness of God's glory and the exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, first two verses, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I'm going to stop right here just before I read verse 2. This verse begins by saying, seeing how we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Chapter 11 talked about all the heroes of faith. But what the writer of Hebrews is talking about is the family of God in heaven. You know, as you might imagine, I've done quite a few funerals over the last 40 years. And one of the questions that I'm often asked by people who just fresh in the experience of losing a loved one is, can they see me? Do they know what I'm doing? Do they know? And this verse gives us the answer. Not just only this verse, but we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Those in heaven, they've finished their race. They've gone on. But now they're in the grandstands, if as it were. Let me tell you about your loved ones. They don't know and they don't care when you get a new car, you get a big screen TV that floods the neighborhood with light. They don't care about your new house, your new shoes. They have no knowledge of that. But what they do see you. They see how you are doing spiritually. Are you running your race? Are you moving forward with the Lord? And they are cheering you on. Stay on track. Stay on track. Keep going with the Lord. They see when you're not doing well with the Lord. They know that. And they're saying, come on, let's go. Let's get with it. Get back on track. You don't understand how short the time is. Okay, well, that was for free. Let us run. Well, let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the things that slow you down, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, trips us up, and let us run with endurance. What does that tell us? It's not always fun fulfilling the call of God on your life, the things that he's put before you, that sometimes it's hard. So put on your big boy, your big girl pants, and move through it. You don't have to stay in the middle of your muddle. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That was part of Jesus' race to run. Despising the shame. Say that with me. Despising the shame. Now, I'm going to come back to that at the very end of this sermon, but I want you to remember it. Jesus learned how to despise shame. You don't have to raise your hands, but I will ask it anyway. How many of you have shameful, regrettable things in your life? You've got to learn how to despise those things. But the only way you can do that is by putting something of value in front of you that you are pursuing. Anyway, despise the shame as set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to begin with a question this morning, and you can answer in your head, but just be a little bit slow to answer. It's not a trick question exactly, but I do need to frame it in the context that we need to understand it. So the question is this: do you have a right to hear from God? Do you have a right? In other words, is God obligated to speak to you? Yes, it is, because it is certainly true for those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, been born again. We do have the privilege, yea, even the right, to come in to the Holy of Holies, to the throne of grace, to find grace to help in time of need. Yes, but I want to narrow it down to do we have a right to hear from God? Or maybe said another way, and this is probably the context I want it in, is God obligated to speak? The wrong answer to this will lead us into presumption and pride. Because thinking that God is obligated to speak to me, what will happen is I'll end up trapping myself in my own will, my own way. And then it comes to the point that you begin to demand that God not only speak to me, but he has to speak to me in the way that I choose. Well, God, if you want me to do this, then, you know, let there be four, you know, bluebirds sitting on my car this morning. That God, that you tell Pastor Phil to say something to me. Or Pastor Nate, that he would come and he would call me out in a service and do this. God, if you were to speak to me, this is how you've got to do it. And then it gets worse. Because then when we travel down this pathway, we get to the point that God, you only are going to speak to me what I want to hear. Now, God, it's okay if you want to say, no, don't go for the third piece of dessert. Okay, all right, God, sure. You know, but if it's something that I want real bad, if it's something that I want to do, if it's somebody that I want to tell off because they really ticked me off, God, now you can't tell me no, I'm going to do this. Scripture tells us that we're not to be ignorant of Satan's tactics, his strategy, how he does things. And we, like the frog in the kettle, we start down this pathway and we don't realize what's happening. But I'm going to tell you exactly what's happening. When we move down this pathway that God, you're required to speak to me and you have to do it this way and you better not tell me no. What we do is we set up idols in our own heart. My desires, what I want, trumps everything else. The Word of God doesn't matter. The voice of the Holy Spirit doesn't matter. Christian counsel from other people doesn't matter. I'm going to do this anyway. It produces idols in our heart. Now, some of you, you're looking at me like, really? Idols in my heart? Phil, is this, are you just spitballing or is there really scripture for this? Oh, I'm so glad you asked because I know inquiring minds want to know. Yes, we're going to read now. Hear me carefully. One of the passages in scriptures that flat out scares me. I'm not talking the reverential fear of God kind of scared. I'm talking about quaking, scared. This passage scares me deeply. I wish it weren't in here, but what I've just said, you're going to see, is very true. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble in iniquity.'" In other words, the idols they set up in their heart, their own desires. "I want to do this. And nobody better tell me no, especially you, God. You better bless the works of my hands. You better do what I want." It says it causes them to trip. Now, let me just interject something here. And this is probably, I don't know that I will, because I don't really plan those things out. But, you know, there's things that if you've been here for a while, you've heard me repeat over and over again, and you can say them and finish the sentence with me on so many of these things. This is probably one of these things that needs to happen. But hear me carefully. Most of the time, we are not punished for our sins, but rather, we are punished by our sins. I'm going to say it again. Most of the time, we're not punished for our sins. "Oh, God, just punishing me for all the things I didn't." No. We are punished by our sins. And having this understanding will have you develop a proper and healthy picture relating to your Heavenly Father. Okay? So here's what the Lord says. They set up idols in their heart that cause them to stumble. And he says, "Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them?" In other words, why should I entertain their inquiry? Why should I even listen to what they want to ask? Because they've already made up their mind. He says, "Therefore speak to them and say, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" Everyone, not just the elders of Israel, anybody, everyone of the house of Israel, everyone who sets up idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet. He's going to inquire of the Lord. That's the way they did it in ancient time. Read this. Mike, go ahead and put it up. The Lord says, "I, the Lord, will answer them. Answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols." In other words, you've got what you want to do, how you want to do it, the way you want to go, and I'm just going to do this, no matter what. That's all right, isn't it, God? But you've set up this determination, this idol in your heart that I am going to, at all cost, pursue this pathway. God says, "Sure." And we think, "All right, I've got God's blessing." And then when we crash and burn, "God, it's your fault. I'm mad at you." There is so much that we, that I bring upon myself. I know so much of the time I am my own worst enemy. My fleshly desires, my pursuit of this or that or whatever is what gets me into trouble. Instead of coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, put your desires into my heart." The psalmist wrote it like this. Peter may have repeated it in the New Testament. And we read it all wrong. "Lord, give me the desires of my heart And we think, oh, whatever pops up that I want, God, give it to me. No, no, no. God, you give. You put within me the desires I should have in my heart. The things that I passionately want, that I should be passionately pursuing. These are the things that I should be pursuing. Otherwise, my own desires, my own wants become idols. Because I'll sacrifice relationships, I'll sacrifice people, I'll sacrifice time and money and effort to get them. Folks, that's idolatry. The thing is, we've got God's word to start with. And if we're unwilling to obey what he's given to us in his word and the things that he's already spoken to us, and if we're not going to do those things, if we're not going to follow through and say, oh, yes, Lord, and we're going to do them, then why should God speak anything else to us? If we're only going to, God, speak to me and I'll take it under advisement, what he speaks to us, let me tell you what's going to happen most of the time. Eventually, you're going to talk yourself out of it, or somebody's going to talk you out of it, and you're going to set it aside. You're going to discard it. And eventually, it's going to cause you to crash and burn. I do not have the right to have God speak to me. I have a need to hear from God. I have a desire to hear from God. But God is not obligated to speak to anyone. See, in our sin and in our rebellion, humanity, all of us are separated from God. Therefore, every word that God does speak, it's grace. It's unmerited, it's unearned, it's undeserved. It's God's grace that he speaks. So again, that God speaks, it's his grace. There's a reason why he does it in spite of ourselves. The book of Hebrews, again, begins in verse 1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to you and me by his Son. God has spoken to us. He's spoken. He speaks. But why should he? Why would he? Because I, by my own acts of sin and the power of sin that operates within me, I have separated myself from God. This is true of all of us, all the way back to Adam and Eve. You know, God could have looked at that scene in the garden. He could have said, hey, I created all this. I gave you all this. I spoke everything into existence. And this is what you're going to do? This is what it's going to come to? I'm not going to speak to you all ever again. But God, in his infinite grace, has continued to speak. Even when Adam sinned, God began to communicate further. He said the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. He communicated through Moses. He communicated through the law that came. He communicated through the prophets, through the priest. He communicated through the sacrifices, through the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness. And then when the temple was built, he communicated through it. He communicated through all that was displayed, the rituals, the ceremonies. They all spoke something. And he spoke through all that was written, his word. But here we come to a whole new level of God communication. God, who in times past spoke in all those various ways, he speaks now in the most profound way imaginable. God speaks to us by Jesus. Our forefathers in the faith, they only heard the, as it were, the mirrored image, the echoed sound of the voices of the prophets, shadows, hints. But God has spoken directly to you and me through his Son Jesus. You know, there are people who say, think, you know, it's just wrong for you Christians to say there's only one way to God. There can't be just one way. There's got to be lots of ways, lots of roads to God. How can you say there's only one way to God? I'm sorry, but you're asking the wrong question. The question isn't, why is there only one way to God? The question is, Why is there even one way to God?
Amen.
God didn't have to do that. We're the ones who blew it. We're the ones who messed things up. The fact is that people, humanity, is lost, confused, apart from relationship with God. We're consumed with longing, aching, hurting, filled with sin, wrong ways that just come back to bite us. And Jesus has come and he says, there is a way out of all that. There's a way out of that darkness and out of that mess and that hurt and that pain. There's a way back to God. It's me. I am the way back to God. It's astounding that God is offering a way at all. God has spoken in the revelation of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There is no other way. There is nothing more to be added. The Book of Mormon is not further revelation. It's a lie. Every other thing like it is too. Anyone who says, I'm the next step, I'm a further revelation from God, anything like that. No. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. The book of Revelation, you know what the last word of Revelation is? Amen. So be it. It's done. And that amen is the final announcement that God has spoken in these last days unto us out of his infinite grace and perfect love. He spoke to us through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice three very important aspects about God in Christ Jesus. We're going to read the first three verses of Hebrews 1 again, but I want to point out some things, okay? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. They belong to him, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his word. I'm going to stop right here because Paul points out in Colossians that everything, I think it's Old King James. See, that's the problem is when you read so many different translations over and over again, now you can't quote any of them. So just a word comes to you. By him, all things consist. And it's interesting because that Greek word, they consist, means that things are held together. Did you know modern science cannot tell you why this pulpit, why the chair you're seating is? You know there's more space in your seat than there is matter, solid matter? And they can't tell you why things, it's not gravity. They just hold things down. But why things just don't fly apart? It's because they are held together by Jesus Christ, by the power of his word. No, God's not dead, or else everything would just be flying apart. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. And when Jesus had by himself purged our sins, taken them away, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this is what we see. First, we see that God made the worlds through him. So Jesus is the creator of all. You want to hear about the Trinity? Okay, some of you do, some of you, well, I don't know. What do you mean? It's a three in one, one in three. Okay. You know, it's a mind bender, and I'm not saying that I've mastered it, but I have a few little tips, things that I've shared before. You know, baseball's about to start, okay? There's only one Kansas City Royals baseball team, right? One team made up of more than one, right? Not many Kansas City Royal baseball teams. They are members of one. One. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the planner. He designs it all. Jesus Christ is the visible member of the Godhead. He's the one we'll talk about next week, or in 2 weeks, we'll talk about how Jesus showed up pre-incarnate. He wasn't Jesus at that time, but the second member of the Godhead, the one who is visible, manifest. He's the one who executes the plan. So when God put together the plan to create everything it was, Jesus went into action, spoke, and Jesus is the Word of God, made flesh, right? So God spoke, but Jesus, he created everything. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of the plan. Okay, so this is part of what each of their roles are in making up God. So Jesus came and fulfilled God's design for all of creation. In verse 3, we see that he's the sustainer of all that he made. He holds it all together. And also, he's the redeemer of all that he created. He purged our sins, sat down at the right hand. So he's creator, Jesus creator, he's sustainer, he's redeemer. God spoke a clear revelation of who he is through Jesus Christ. He said, I made you, I sustain you. Think what that means, that everything that we see is held together by that which we cannot see. Furthermore, we see a picture of Jesus as having completed his work. And because it is finished, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Therefore, listen, we're not waiting for Jesus to do anything else. Every church tradition, every church theology, every teaching, every utterance of man that adds on to the completed work of Jesus Christ is inconsistent with the whole counsel of God. Jesus Christ alone died as payment for our sin. He descended, the scripture says. He rose on the third day, and then he ascended to the right hand of God. There he poured out the blood on the mercy seat. Then he sat down, and he was fully accepted as the perfect redeemer of all humanity. God doesn't have to do anything else for anyone else, anywhere else, no matter what they've done, no matter how they've sinned, no matter how they've lived. Another freebie, a simple, uncomplicated definition of heresy. Heresy is Jesus and anything else. Oh, you can be saved by Jesus and by works. You can be saved by Jesus and church membership. You can be saved by Jesus and believing this set of teachings, this set of doctrines. No, it's heresy. It's Jesus all alone. We're saved by the completed work of Jesus Christ, which was done without our participation. The old preacher joke is, why did God create the heavens and the earth and create a garden and everything before he put people there, before he put Adam there? Because Adam would want to help. Why did he put Adam asleep when he pulled out a rib and made a woman? Because God knows that Adam would want to help. Why did Jesus come and bear it all by himself? Because we would want to help. And every time we get involved, things get messed up. That's history, people. That's the way it's always been. It's what it's always the way it's always happened. Listen, we didn't plan it, the plan of salvation. It was done without our understanding. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. We can hardly explain it. The deepest theology that I know is this. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'll complete the song, but you know, I've changed the word ever since I had my kids and now through all my grandkids. Little Micah, little Kyler, to Jesus belongs. He is great and he makes you strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. You got babies, dads, listen to me. Not just moms, sing to them. speak to them. I got a new baby girl, granddaughter. You're a blessed girl. Jesus loves you. Pop-Pop loves you. You love Jesus. Oh, Jesus loves you, and you're going to follow him all the days of your life. Speak blessing. You say, well, they're just babies. Speak. God spoke before you were here, before you ever existed, as far as you know and I know. Didn't stop him. Good things happen as a result of God speaking, right? Speak. Sing. Kid doesn't care if you know how to sing or not. It's all done by God through Jesus Christ. It's complete. It's finished. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. And God affirmed that finished work when he welcomed and fully accepted Jesus back into heaven. You get it? We don't need anything else. We don't need anybody else. We don't need another Messiah. We don't need another way. You know, when we say, I say it, we all say it. Well, when you're telling our story. Well, when I accepted Jesus, you know, then this, that, whatever. That's okay. We know what we mean. I say it, as I said myself. But you know, it's really not the point. The point is this. That in Jesus, God accepted you. God accepted you. He first loved you before you ever put him on your radar. He loved you. He loves you. What does that mean? That he just sits there and has all these warm feelings for you? Oh, it's you. No. Love acts. Love prepares. Love does stuff. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. He did something. Like faith, love without corresponding actions. That's why the proverb says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Sometimes just to get attention. We'd rather have somebody yelling at us. At least they're acknowledging us. Otherwise, they don't give us the time of day. Oh, but I love you in my heart. Yeah, right. He loved us first. And the result is to be that our fears, because 1 John says that God's perfect love casts out fears and their torments. The result is to be that our fears, our self-judgment, our condemnation, our sad perspective of ourselves, our lack of a right self-image is swallowed up in us being accepted by God in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, again, I don't know why. Sometimes I just feel compelled that I have to expand these things because it's so easy. If you've been in church anytime, death, okay, and we just think of death. Okay, yeah, well, one of these days, yeah, I'm probably going to die. No, there are at least 7 different kinds of death mentioned in Scripture. We all know what it's like to experience the death of a relationship. We all know what it's like to, well, I don't know, we all do, but if you've started a business and that business went belly up, we've experienced a death there. There's just lots of kinds of death that happened. But the point is, Jesus Christ has come to set you free from sin, you getting in your own way, and the death, the destruction that comes as a result of that. Why would we not run to Jesus? He ran after us. That the prince, the king, the leader, the manifest member of the Godhead would leave perfection and come to this planet where the curse is at work, even in the ground, in our flesh, that he would come into this and be born a vulnerable baby. Live his life, being tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. It wasn't easy. Oh, he could do it because he's God. No. He came for us. How can we doubt ourselves? How can we doubt that who we are in him? Believe it. Believe it. Embrace it. Your fear is swallowed up in his perfect love. God has spoken to us in these last days. Why do we tolerate the neurotic rejection that most Christians live with? Why do we put up with it? You are accepted. You are loved. You are empowered. You've been given new life in Jesus Christ. Your rejection is defeated. It's swallowed up in victory. Jesus did this when he came. Are you ready for a little bit more about me? You've been here for a few years. You know that I like Christmas.
Yeah, we all do.
And it's not just the presents, the decorations, and the good food, and people, and family, and all that kind of stuff. It's what sustains it for me is something much deeper. My favorite Christmas hymn, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Why? To save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But whenever it comes to ourselves and the rejection that we live with, the rejection that we... How many of you know what I mean when I say sometimes we reject ourselves? We're just so fed up with ourselves. And I can't even look at you in the mirror. You rascal, you. If we're not careful, we'll sing the hymns of Christmas without understanding, without valuing the words. Oh, holy night. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Now listen to it. Long time, long lay the world in sin and error, pining away till he appeared. And the soul, the person you on the inside, your mind, your will, your emotions, you, the real you inside, begin to feel its worth. Why? Because of Jesus. Listen, there's so many people, you're trying to get self-worth. You're trying to feel good about yourself. You're trying to feel good about your life. And you're looking at all the wrong places. You're looking at everything the world does. And the world cannot save itself. The world cannot give itself meaning. The world cannot elevate itself, can't do anything. Don't you think if humanity could, they would have already? They try to tell you, you want to be this, you want to be that, you want to be a frog, you want to be a door, whatever. Feel good about yourself. And why don't these people feel good about themselves? Well, it's because all those people who don't think that I'm that. What does my thoughts have to do about you feeling good about yourself? See, you are trapped by your own idols in your own heart. They're causing you destruction inside and out. The only one who can save you, redeem you, lift you up, give you worth, value, is Jesus. Amen. That's just not good preaching. That's reality. That's reality. The one who made you, uniquely you, is the only one who has the key unlock your heart and bring about restoration. But he stands at the door knocking. Will you open up? If we could just get this. I don't mean intellectually, but by spiritual revelation. If the Holy Spirit could break through on us and implant in us the witness of the acceptance that we have by God. God has spoken a clear revelation of his final word. All that we need. Everything that you need in life. All things that pertain to life and godliness. It's Jesus. It's found in him. In Jesus, you were accepted by God. God didn't owe you anything, but he chose to love you. Made a decision, I'm going to love you. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to accept you in my son, Jesus. Let's all stand. In these final moments that we're together, let me give you the steps. Look to Jesus. He'll complete the good work he's begun in you. Cooperate with him, quit frustrating the grace of God. Endure hard things. Look, I'm sorry, life has hard things, but if you look to Jesus, he'll bring you through. At a personal level, you need to learn to attack and despise the shame that floods your heart and mind of all the wrong things you've done. If you've repented from them, you've turned from them, attack that. Don't let it hang around in your thoughts. And then finally, fully embrace God loves you. You're accepted in Christ Jesus. But this morning, I know that there's people. You're struggling. Seems like that you are just being rained on. A little hail mixed into that because it's hurting bad. Life seems like it's turned against you. And I want you to know that God is not unaware of where you are and what you're going through. This morning, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith. I do this because I believe this is what God told me to do. There's no magic in my hands. But if you're struggling with this and you need someone to agree with you and pray with you to help you turn that corner, to begin to believe and embrace the things that God has done for you, that he said, and have them become a reality in your life, to turn your life around. We're going to sing this song again, and I want you to come forward, and I want to pray with you. Don't let anything hold you back. God's for you. He's not against you.